consecrate us, Lord, to the service by thy grace divine. Touch our hearts and our minds, God. Touch our spirit. Reign in us like you've never done before. Take residence of our life. Be Lord over our lives. Sovereign God, we are your subjects. And we look to you on this great moment. Speak to thy male servant, Lord, that I might speak of the power of the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That every mean in me, Lord, take mean out, that you might be seen, God. Have thy will in this place. Have thy will in this place, God. We give thee thy praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Certainly giving honor to God, to the Spirit of Christ, to our pastor who called me last night and told me that he wasn't feeling well. I was hoping that he shouldn't show up, but he's here. So I'm certainly appreciative for his heart and spirit of leadership, that even during his critical moment, we still want to be in the house of the Lord. And to all of you, the ministers, and to the deacons and deaconesses, to all of you, kids by grace, and to the choir for such great rendition. There is a word from the Lord this morning. And that word is taken from the book of Arts, chapter 1. Arts, chapter 1. Yeah, Arts. Sorry for my Africanness. Chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. And if you are there, would you stand with me as we read God's word? Verses 6 to it reads, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the time or the date the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" For a few moments, as you take your seat, my brothers and sisters, would you look in the face of someone and say, "There is work to be done." Maybe that's the wrong neighbor. Turn to somebody else and say, "There is work to be done." This is what I want to talk about for a few moments. There is work to be done. So when they met together and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" There is work to be done. The call of Israel to merit a divine selection was governed by a theocratic form of government. A theocratic is where we get that Greek word theo, which means God, kratic meaning governed by God. In other words, Israel was selected and was governed by God. Israel had the law, legislature, and everything made by God. Policy governing her entire life was governed by God. And when God governs a people, he does not have to shut down a government. When God governs a people, he doesn't have to deal with the Democrat or the Republican. God becomes sovereign. Everything is under him, and God governed the reality of Israel. Israel understood what it meant to be under a theocratic form of government. God led Israel through his leadership, God, and governed them and kept them in places and ways that they should look only to him as the source of their provision, their protection, their promise, and their providence. Israel have known what it means to be governed by God. Led through all the moments of their history, Israel is in Egypt yet governed by God. Israel came out of Egypt and will be privy to the promise of God that God made to them, that you will inhabit a land that I have given you that is filled with milk and honey. Israel have seen all the nations. Israel has experienced the kingship of all the nations. And Israel comes to a place after she entered the promised land, began to question the visibility of God's leadership. Begin to cry out to God and say, God, we need a visible king. We are sick and tired of an invisible God who governs us, so we need a king. God said, well, if that's what you desire, then let me give you a king. Israel said, no, she needs her own king. So God said, go ahead and govern yourself. And Saul came out of the picture. After Saul, we know that Saul did not do well. It is David, the prompt king, David, the ultimate king of Israel, who ascertained the entire promise of God. David was the king of Israel. But it will interest you to know that one afternoon, David alone broke 10 of the laws of God. Just one afternoon, sitting on the roof top of his house. From that moment, Israel is deteriorating in their leadership, their kingdom. His son Solomon came, who did not also do well. After Solomon, the kingdom is divided into northern kingdom and southern kingdom. 10 separated from the two. Of course, Israel is in problem. From that moment on, Israel has never experienced peace. She has never experienced civility. She has never experienced what it means to be governed. Israel will be taken into captivity by the Babylonian, by the Phoenicians, by the Assyrian, the Roman, the Greek. Israel's only hope was to be governed again. And God, in the midst of all their captivity, speak that he will raise up another king that will come out of the tribe of David, that will rule Israel forever and forever and forever. And so Israel waited on that messianic leadership. She looked with great anticipation that someday God is going to raise up a leader that will govern them. That hope, just to say the kingdom of God to Israel, was the hope that they all look forward to. And so Israel always expected a military king, expected a messianic leader that would lead Israel into what God has called them to be. After the intertestament, Jesus shows up on the scene. An angelic presentation was made, and God made manifest and manifest himself. He will walk with few featured men and few tax collector, 12 disciples who understood that this must be that kingdom of God that God has been talking about the whole time. Jesus will authenticate that he died and came out from the grave on the third day. Now it is substantial to the disciple. They have understood that this must be the Messiah. This must be the one that God spoke about, that he will raise up a king that will lead Israel. So at the last moment of Jesus, when he resurrected from the grave, the Bible says that he made himself known for 40 days all around, make sure that people saw him, that death could not hold him in the grave. In the 40 days, Luke declared in the book of Acts that in this text that Jesus spoke highly about the kingdom of God. All he talked about was the kingdom of God.
As they gather, the Bible says in our text that the disciples now are concerned and they raise a critical question to Jesus. Their question is, Jesus, is it now the time that the kingdom of Israel be restored, the kingdom that God is talking about? Because we are sick and tired of being oppressed. We are sick and tired of being controlled. We are sick and tired of being led by different group of people. Matter of fact, people who don't know God. Are you going to restore this kingdom? Because I'm here, Peter. You know me. I want to take a position in that kingdom. You know I'm Matthew. I want to lead everything in that kingdom. We need this kingdom to be restored. Is it the time for this kingdom to be restored? And the Bible say, Jesus looked at them and said, well, there's a lot of work to be done. Because your restoration of kingdom that you are referring to is a political and military form. But all true, I've been teaching you to understand that the kingdom has nothing to do with political and military form of reality. Rather, it has to do with the spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom that I am building. And you missed the fact. But I'm not saying I'm not going to restore the kingdom. But you wait in Jerusalem and wait because the gift that God promised would be made manifest. When you wait, he said, the Bible say that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when he come upon you, you should receive power. And when you receive the power, you should be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the ultimate part of the word. Jesus indicated to them, I begin to wonder, what is this kingdom is about? And what is the kingdom of God in Jesus' understanding? And so today, my brothers and sisters, not to hold you long, what the kingdom teaches us in the mind of Jesus is that Jesus told his disciple that the kingdom of God is rather not the military form of a political form of government. But the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God was present with us, is among us. The kingdom of God is established. What do you mean, Jesus, when you said the kingdom of God is at hand? When you said the kingdom of God is here, what do you mean that the kingdom of God is here? That the kingdom of God is right, is at the reach of your head. What do you mean? What Jesus teaches of my brothers and sisters, that the work that needs to be done for this kingdom that is at hand, the kingdom that is present among us, would need some effort. And so he told the disciple to wait. And while they are waiting, he said that the Holy Spirit would fall upon them. My brothers and sisters, it is important with that concept of Jesus bringing in the new dynamic and new dimension of the kingdom of God, that the Spirit of God will fall upon you, and he indicated that you will receive power. My brothers and sisters, as I look at the text, that this work that needs to be done will not be done by us, but rather it will be inundated, it will be undergird by the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that is that we will receive power. My brothers and sisters, you may not understand what Jesus is saying, what he's really saying to us, that the kingdom of God, there is a sovereignty of God, and there is a subject of God. And once you become a part of the kingdom of God, you are imbued with power. And Christianity, we miss that concept because we think it's just all about just coming and having great church time and all just about singing. But what Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is more than just singing. The kingdom of God is more than just worship. But the kingdom of God is to indicate to us that each and every one of us have the power of God within us. Let me make that plain. The word power comes from the word dunamis. It is the same word as authority, which means exhaustion. What Jesus is saying, Paul indicated in his text that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In other words, it's the same power that took Jesus out of the grave. God said, as many as received me, to them he gave the same dunamis, the same power to become the sons of God. Let me take it further. The power that he's talking about is the same power that disputes signs. The power that made Jesus to turn water into wine. The power that dispute the Lord of buoyancy, that in order for an object to float on the water, the object must be equal to the volume of that buoyant force. But the Bible says Jesus had a power that he walked on top of the water. That same power dispute economics. The Lord of Division said that in order to get a positive distribution, that one, the denominator must be lesser than the denominator. But Jesus took 5 pieces of bread and 3 fishes and turned and fed 5,000. It is the power that Jesus is talking about. The same power that defied gravity, the power that healed the sick, the power that raised the dead, the power that caused the blind to see. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive that power. And I come to indicate to you today, my brothers and sisters, that when you allow Jesus' Holy Spirit to rest upon you, you have the power to speak to your destiny, have the power to heal yourself, have the power to transform your life, have the power to speak to reality for it to become fruition. The Bible said, and you shall receive power. Maybe I'm indicated because I've been dealing with this text. I happened this Thursday to step on at Morgan State University, hanging around, and you know I'm studying for the state board test, the LCSW. And so I took my books and began to study, waiting on my friends as they do their classes. And I really needed a pencil to write. I know this is not too important for you, but I needed a pencil to really work out my questions and answers. I walk around the corridors and hallway trying to find pencil. I couldn't find pencil. And I shout, I said, God, I'm going to exercise my power. I need pencil, God. I begin to talk to God and say, God, I need pencil. I'm going to sit here for 3 hours and I need to answer this question. 3 minutes by the time I say amen, a brother just came walking and said, oh, I'm looking for a sister. I came to pick up a sister. I said, brother, I'm not from here. I'm from Connecticut. So I don't know who you're talking about. When I look in his pocket, I saw the HB yellow pencil. I said, brother, I know you're not using that pencil. He said, oh, I don't even know how it got in my pocket. I said, brother, that's my pencil. Give it to me. God say that I will give you power. And God speak to your situation that the kingdom of God is filled with power. Sometimes you don't need a doctor. Just lay your hands on your head and say, God, by your strap, I am healed. The kingdom of God is at hand when the Holy Spirit do it in you. When the Spirit of God is filled in you, you ought to live in power. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is to live in the power of God. And I don't know what you thought you've been messing with, but when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you receive the power that transforms your life, the power that makes you new, the power that makes you different. And every now and then when you come to church, when you show up with the power of God. And people ought to know that within you there is the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't speak negative, speak positive to your situation, because you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Is there anybody like myself filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Your children will not be worse. Speak the power of God. Your future will not be obliterated. Speak the power of God in your situation. I prophesy. inside of somebody today. May you be healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The proof should be in the power of God. We are living a Christianity where we don't see the power of God anymore. We don't see the miraculous because Christians fail to exercise the power of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, the text teaches us today that we are filled with the power of God. And I don't know how well you've measured or can obtain or contain the power of God. It's an explosive power that everybody sees in you. Last night I had to wake up in the middle of the night and begin to cry and say, Holy Spirit, will you empower me? I don't just want to preach words. I want to preach the miraculous sign of Jesus Christ. I want to see the dead being raised. I want to see the blind can see. The cripple can walk. That's what we need to show to the world that we have a raising King who reign and reside within us. There's work to be done, and you can't do it by yourself, but you can do it by the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power. But not only that, my brothers and sisters, that we receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon us. The Bible also teaches us that we will be witnesses. We will be witnesses. We will be witnesses. Now the word witness is where we get the word martyr. You know, the word that you would die for something that you believe or something that you see or something that you experience. Witnesses now and witnesses verb. That when the Holy Spirit come upon you, that you are given a privilege to be witness of the very truth. Jesus told his disciple, I know you want to restore the kingdom to Israel, but it's not about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel, but rather it's the restoration of the kingdom to all human subjects. That I am sovereign and you are the subject to my sovereignty. And the only means by which you can spread out the kingdom of God is to be witnesses. My brothers and sisters, can I teach a little bit? What I want to submit to you today is that whenever the Holy Spirit is upon you, you have just invited the kingdom of God. For those of you who want to argue that, we all know that God manifests himself in three persons, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I strongly believe that God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Spirit, they are as equal as they are in one essence. And that the Father is not higher than the Spirit. The Spirit is not higher than the Son, but is rather God. And you say, well, how can that be? But well, if you can be an uncle, if you can be an aunt, if you can be a father, if you can be a brother, then God can choose to be Father. God can choose to be Son. God can choose to be Spirit. It doesn't make him a subdivided. It just means that God is equal in a spirit. And when a spirit comes upon you, you become witnesses. My brothers and sisters, by being witnesses, it's like being on the witness stands where you have to plead case or where you have to substantiate an argument based upon not your opinion, but based upon what you heard and based upon what you see. That must be a factual indication of your claim, that your claim is not just based on your belief, but rather your claim is based on your experience, that is vision and what you hear. And what God says, that when the Holy Spirit come upon you, all you need to do is testify of who I am, what I've done for you, that God has a way that he can turn a prostitute into a sin. God has a way that he can turn a drug addict into a believer. God said the power that comes in you will make you a witness. It's witness now that you become the embodiment and the living element, the living consciousness of God, because when you become the living embodiment of God, wherever you show up, the kingdom of God shows up. So God's saying that as you being a witness, sometimes you don't have to say anything, but just your life can bring another subject into the kingdom of God. And so I need my kingdom to expound, but you have to represent very well the kingdom of God. Witness now, witness verb. Witness verb, but that what he really mean, my brothers and sisters, that there is some time and some time in life that you have to say some things. And let me authenticate this. You see, the Bible says that after the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Bible said they began to speak in new tongues. And many would think that, it is robashantarabosho. That's the glossolalia. But the Bible said what happened in us was not an on intellectual language, but rather it was an intellectual language that was spoken. So he's not talking about glossolalia, but he's talking about xenolalia. Xenolalia means being able to fluently communicate the word of God in ways that it impart people. That's why the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to speak in language that people understood. And what God wants me to tell you, I want to make you witness that you can speak your PhD down to a street kid. You can speak your master's level to somebody who don't understand you. That you can speak the word of God. Tell somebody that Jesus died. Tell somebody that if you confess your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus, that God can save you. Tell somebody that Jesus is coming again. Tell somebody that I serve a God who heals. Tell somebody that I serve a God who is sovereign witness verb. That's what God required of you. My brothers and sisters, it is February. Have you witnessed to somebody about Jesus? I'm on my way, but I just ask this question again. It is February. Have you witnessed to somebody about Jesus? There are 12 months in the year. If you decide to win 12 souls for Jesus, just 1 month, one soul. I tell you, by the end of this year, you may have had 12 people under your belt who witnessed the power of Jesus Christ. When you win one, you expound the kingdom of God. When you win two, you expound the kingdom of God. God wants his kingdom to be expanded. As I close, one of the problems that the churches face is that we have led people in making decision and not people being disciples. So just say this little prayer, Lord Jesus, I confess my sins and believe in you, and then you are safe. That's good, but it's not what God really requires. God don't require decision makers. God required disciples. There is a difference between you making that decision and the formulating disciple. Because when you form disciple, you are expounding the kingdom. You are bringing a subject into the kingdom that will act like Christ. So through our acts, there are four things that I saw in Acts. One, you meet a person. Let them repent of their sin towards God. That's the first step. Because we are all guilty of our sins. And not only do they repent their sin towards God, but what they do next is that they believe in Jesus Christ. People do not receive Jesus, they believe in Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, then of course you talk about baptism with water. But yet, the final is that you receive the Holy Spirit. And my brothers and sisters, That's what God calling us to. That in order for me to be a disciple, a subject of the kingdom, who expound the kingdom of God, I have confessed my sin towards God, believing Jesus gone in the water as an upward expression of my faith in Jesus, but receive the Holy Spirit. And may I submit to you today as I close, that every one of us should desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes in you, but you need just more than that. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can experience what God desires, what God designed you to be. May the Lord God bless you and bless you real good. But I come to tell somebody that you need the Holy Spirit. There's a song that says, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me, melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God. With everybody standing all over the church, fall fresh. Oh, come on, would you sing it like you?